Hello, everyone. I'm so excited to be tonight with all of you, also those in Zoom. I wish I could see all of you guys, but well, I know you guys are there, and I'm excited to know God more tonight. I'm so excited, honestly, today, as I was, you know, I had 2 weeks to study this chapter. And it's a chapter that I grew up, you know, listening to when I was, you know, in Sunday school. And I'm so excited because the Lord was teaching me a lot of new, like, details that I didn't know about. I was not aware of. And I'm so excited to share them with you tonight in order for us to know our Lord more, to fall in love with Him more. And so I would like to pray again before we start this time. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time that you have provided for us to study your word. I thank you that today we have the freedom to open scriptures without persecution, without being afraid of being killed. And I by the way, pray for those Christians in Afghanistan right now who are waiting for them to be killed. Thank you that you are Lord of Lords and nothing is out of your hands, and you are under control, and you're moving in our world right now. Thank you so much for your scriptures, and I pray that your spirit would speak through me, and that Christ would be glorified in our lives, and also as we study your word tonight. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So I'm not very used to know like much about birds, because in Colombia we don't have like many birds really. But actually, when my dad leaves, there was like a bird that they set free like 2 months ago, and it was like, I saw some pictures and I was amazed. But I know here in the States things are different regarding birds. I know that every fall in the northern part, I've heard that in the northern part of the United States, the birds start to consume massive amounts of food, right? For when the season arrives where they cannot eat really. So they start consuming a lot of food and more food. So they can there later on during this time of where there is no food, they're about to hibernate. And for the months where they won't be able to really hunt and or eat. But they eat a lot during the fall, so that when this time arrives or they're able to hibernate. But they are not sleeping. They are hibernating. Birds are not like, you know, like, oh, their power. They're like very strong animals, but it's not that they are losing their power. They are just hibernating. But the power is there. The power of the bear is there. Even like if someone would come and attack them, they would be ready to roar and attack back. And I feel like people may think of God's plans in the same way, like, When we read Exodus chapter 1, and as today we're going to read chapter 2, like you read this and you're like, that already happened, you know, like right now guys, like God's plans are more like passive, dormant, like it's not the same, but it's actually not true. And that's actually what we see here in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. We see like Egypt was, you know, trying to basically go against this bird. Like he was like, God's people, yeah, but God is not gonna do anything right now. We are under control. We are the rulers of the world right now, and there is nothing's gonna happen. And so before we read chapter 2, I would like to remember what is going on. Chapter 1, basically Israel is increasing greatly in Egypt, and Pharaoh is afraid of them growing and growing so they can attack them. And so like the Pharaoh starts oppressing Israel. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. You shall let every daughter live.'" And so we find this setting here where basically the male children are in denial. They are supposed to be, you know, dead. But reality is that here Egypt is... or Pharaoh basically is wrestling before the roaring of this powerful God who is alive. God is awake. And tonight I want you to think of this. God is on the move. God is on the move. Over and over again, that's as I was reading this chapter, is what we see. So let's just start reading Exodus chapter 2. It says, Naaman from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen. This is weird vocabulary for me. And pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bath at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Oh, surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Sapphira. Verse 4. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So here we have 6 moments that we are going to study tonight. First, we see Moses is born, right? Second, we see that Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. Third, we see that Moses kills an Egyptian and his crime is discovered. Fourth, we see that Moses escapes to Midian. 5, Moses is accepted into the family of the priest of Midian. And 6, God remembers Israel and turns his attention to them. So let's start analyzing this story. And at the end of it, the Lord was teaching me 4 main points that I want to encourage you with tonight. But we're going to leave that at the end. So first of all, we see Moses is born. We're going to study like these 6 different moments in the whole chapter so that we can see how God is on the move. And by the way, I'm very excited because this week we had a new baby, right? Grace Johanna, who was born on Tuesday at 1:30 in the morning, Craig and Janine's daughter now. And I'm so excited to get to meet her because it's in a really good time. I know it's a really good time where everything is happening. And this is what I love about this story. God is on the move. So let's see the first step here, the first moment. Moses is born. We see this moment in verses 1 to 2. it says basically that a man of the house of Levi, you know, went and took his wife, a daughter of this tribe as well. And later on in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we can read the names of these people, Amram and Jochebed, who are the parents of Moses. Both are from the same tribe. And who can remember what was the purpose, or what was the task for this tribe? What was the Levites, what would they do? Priests, right? That they were like designed to, or like that they had the responsibility to serve the Lord by being priests. So like they both parents were from the same tribe, which is very special. They both were, you know, ready to, they had this background of serving the Lord. So Moses was like a child of, you know, believing parents. That it was not, it was a special case. It was something that the Lord was like, okay, like, you know, these kind of small details that the Lord has considered like appropriate for this story. And we see that Moses is born from two people that belong to this tribe. And so we see that after he's born, and as we saw, like they are supposed to throw the babies into the Nile River. What Moses' mom does is that she hid him for three months. And not just because of, you know, the natural instinct, but because of faith in God. One of the things that I liked a lot about this chapter is that we have a commentary from God about this chapter. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to please, if you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's really great that even when we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, we can understand this story even in a better way. And I love this about scripture. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And I ask you if you can put something there. So because we're going to be looking back to Hebrews also chapter 11. But let's read verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Which, by the way, also it makes me think, you know, when we read in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child. Can you imagine, like, Moses writing this down about himself? Like, Juan is this handsome and beautiful guy. Most handsome Colombian, the most beautiful Colombian in Milwaukee. Well, there's just Mario, but you know. But still, like the most beautiful Colombian in Wauwatosa Babu Chapel. I read like my own biography about, and it's like how I feel, you know, like Moses, a really fine child, beautiful child, which is the translation about this. But what I really like about this, you know, by faith, it's not like by fear that his parents were like, what should we do now? Like, oh, they're coming. No. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There was something special that the Lord was teaching with this family, with this kid, but it was by faith. So that's how Moses is born. And now we're going to see the second moment. Remember, we are exploring the whole chapter. The second part here is the Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, and we see this big section from verses 3 to 10. I'm not going to read them again because we already read it. But what is interesting for me of this story is that the Pharaoh said, okay, you're going to throw the kids into the water. And she actually obeyed. She actually put Moses in the water, but in a basket. And it was she did also actually put him into water. But what I do like about this story, and it's encouraging for me also, is that this is a great example of trusting the child's welfare and future to God alone. You know, I don't know, like, if she knew what was going to happen, but she had the faith, Lord, this child belongs to you. This is not, you know, this kid is special because of you. So here you go. Here you are. And she had this faith. And that's encouraging. Like, you know, it's not an easy decision to, I can imagine Craig or Janine, like, okay, Grace. No, it's not that easy. It's like a huge decision here where they had to trust really the Lord. But that's what we are called to do as well. May the Lord help us to have such faith and trust in Him. But then later on in chapter and verses 4 to 9, we see that she had compassion on him. She saw, oh, that's a baby of the Hebrews. And in God's providence, somehow, like, she could have, you know, take the kid and just throw him away into the water again. But in God's providence, first, Pharaoh's daughter finds baby Moses, you know. And second, she hires Moses' own mother to take care of him. So not only does Moses' mother get to still be with him, with his own child, but now she gets paid for it. Isn't it cool? Like, literally, it says later on verse 9, actually. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So now she's being paid for being a mom. That's awesome. And I didn't, like, I don't think, like, this is just, like, random, like, this is just going to happen. No, actually, I think this was something with purpose. She was rewarded by her faith in trusting the Lord as well. You know, though, and I didn't see this detail, but, you know, there's always a reward for obeying our Lord. And that's what we see also here. Only our God can carry out something like this. It's crazy for me. You know, like, this story seems like, what is going on here? But at the end, like, you see every detail and you see God is on the move. God is on the move. And now we see in verse 10, it says, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now Moses grows up and, like, grows in next to his mom. And now it gets time when he became a son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And now Moses is basically in the royal family. It's crazy. And also, like, I would like to make a short reference here also that helps us to know more information in Acts chapter 7. If you can turn there. I remember that Acts chapter 7 is when Stephen, which, by the way, that's why my parents call me Esteban, which is the name in Spanish. But Stephen, he's presenting this defense, right? Because people, you know, they couldn't find any, like, how to condemn Stephen. And so, like, they started making up things about Moses, and that, like, he started talking really bad about the law and Moses. But I just don't want to get into it, just to mention this reference here in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It says the following. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Surely, like, he, you know, he was part of the Egyptians. He knew a lot about, I don't know, I think he was very smart, very talented guy. He was ready for anything. So that's awesome. Like, he became part of the royal family. It was not, like, random. There was a purpose in that. And there is irony here, because the king here is basically racing the one who is going to overthrow him in the future. And that's very interesting. That's, again, God is on the move. This is not something random that is happening. There is a purpose behind that. So that's what we see in God's providence. Even this situation that you're saying, like, wow, Moses, like, a, you know, part of Israel, but he's now with the Egyptians, the enemy. No, there is a purpose with that. And there is a bigger picture that we are going to see at the end. But that's the second point. First, Moses is born. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. The third one is that Moses kills an Egyptian and his crime is discovered. We see that as we read it before, verses 11 to 14. But in verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren or his people. So we don't know. We don't see here, like, how he was. But that's the cool thing also about Acts chapter 7. And, like, we can find more information here. We read in verse 23, actually, when he was 40 years old, I'm reading Acts chapter 7. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. All right, so he was 4 years old when he decided to go out there and see his people and looked at their burdens and what is going to happen, because he remembered, like, you know, he grew up with his mom for some years when he was raised, and he had this, you know, his own people in his heart. So when he was 40, when he was kind of, you think, like, oh, this guy is ready to go. He's going to be used for the Lord to take out the Israel from Egypt, but not, it was not the time. So here we see that, like, he was 4 years old when all of this is happening. He was aware of his true origins because of his mother at the end. But the sad thing here of the story is verse 12. Says he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Which is really interesting that the Bible, he doesn't condemn, like, it doesn't say something like, therefore, do not kill an Egyptian or hide him. No, it doesn't say anything like that. But we know, like, I mean, his intention was right. I mean, he was right in preventing beating one of his own brethren, right? But probably the way he acted was very premature. That was a premature attempt to fulfill his destiny. Like, he was for sure created for something, created with a purpose, but he was, like, quick to act. Just like, you know, Peter, who was, like, also very quick to act, and well, this happened. But we see that his heart was not wrong. That's also what Stephen said back in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. Later on, we already read verse 23. But verse 24 says, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So he was very quick to act. And it reminds me of John when he always, like, you know, I love to visit him, and he always tells me, like, slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down. So, like, that's a good reminder for me of, you know, what John has been teaching me, and I see it here. He was like, I'm ready, you know, for you. So I'm ready, like, to go. And he goes and kills, and then what happens after that? After 40 years of seemingly, you know, perfect preparation, Moses had another 40 years of seemingly meaningless, you know, waiting for to perfect God's preparation. Like, he thought he was ready, and then he had to wait even 40 more years, which is what happens next in the story. We see verses 13, 14, when he's about to, you know, like, help his people, and then he realizes that people know what he did, so then Moses is rejected. Moses is rejected. But then what happens? We see here, and again, I want you to please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, because this is not, like, random stuff. This is not out of fear. I think, like, you know, the Lord was really with Moses and preparing the way to get to a point when he was ready for the task the Lord had for him. But I here we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24, 26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So we see, like, his heart was really in the right place, but the way he acted was very, very quick to act, which is something that I learned a lot too. And I encourage you, like, the Lord shows us something. We should be careful in how we act. The Lord, the Bible talks a lot about self-control, and that's encouraging for me also from this passage. But now we see the fourth moment here, and it's that Moses escapes to Midian. And we read this in verses 15 to 18. So basically, after this, he said, like, oh, these guys caught me. Like, now, surely this thing is known. We read in verse 14. And so when Pharaoh heard of it, this is verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So Moses basically fled from the face of Pharaoh. He probably felt like, ah, shoot, now I messed it up, and now God's plan for my life is defeated. Like, nothing's going to happen. But what's interesting for me also, like, here, and I was trying to pray, because, like, and ask for wisdom, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, by faith, he left Egypt. But that's not, like, what it's, like, kind of, I don't know if you see this, like, okay, he was kind of, uh-oh, and then boom, I'm going to leave. You would say, like, is that faith really? Like, how? What does the author of Hebrews is saying here? And I do think, like, the Lord was, like, showing him somehow, like, run away. live right now. And he trusted that. So like his reaction was like, okay, I'm out of here. I'm gonna go out of here. And this interesting, like it says that he dwelt in the land of Midian. He could have, you know, like geographically, he could have gone to Canaan or Syria or any of these places, but he wouldn't have found a refuge there because there was like a treatment between Egypt and these places. So he could have been arrested even, but he decided to go to Midian, which is the west or and east side of the Red Sea. Right now it's Saudi Arabia and Egypt as well. So he basically goes to this place, which is, you know, like God is on the move. It's not an accident that he's going to this place. And he meets the daughters of the priest Midian. We see this in verse 16 to 18. Well, in later on, we see the whole, this section 16 to 22, what happens with these seven daughters. But he met the daughters of a priest, likely a descendant of one of Abraham's other children. I'm not going to read, but Genesis 25 verses 1 and 2 mention this name Midian. So probably these guys are really like a true priest. The fact that Moses, you know, a Hebrew, like leaves Egypt and gets to this place and meets these people, it's not an accident. There is something that there is a reason why Moses is in this place. And then we see that Moses, after, you know, being living a luxury life in Egypt, he gets to this point. And in verse 17, it says that the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. He became a servant now. He became a servant. He was there because the Lord wanted him to be here, to be there. It's not an accident. God is on the move in this story. So now the next step is that the five moments of this chapter is that Moses is accepted into the family of the priest of Midian. And we see this in verses 19 to 22. They said, an Egyptian delivered us and of the out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And he said like to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter, Sapphira. She gave birth to a son and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So now like this story, you know, he's fleeing, he's like going away, but it says that Moses was content, was happy to live with this guy, with this family, with this man, content with where God put him, even though Midian was very different from Egypt. And it makes me think like, I'm super excited to be here. You know, I'm not from the States, but still, I'm so happy to be here. I know the Lord has put me here for a reason. He has brought me here for a reason. And it's encouraging, you know, he was content. He was like, okay, this is not the luxury life that I was living. Actually, this is a luxury life compared to what I used to have in Colombia. But still, like in Moses' case, he's like, I'm content here with God has put me. So God was on the move and he's accepting God's will here. He's like happy to be in this place. This was not a time of waiting, you know, like I used to see this time of, okay, 40 years, he had to wait to get to a point where like he's ready to go and take Israel out of Egypt. But actually it was time of working really hard, 40 years of working hard. And God was on the move. This was not purposeless. There was a purpose behind. God was training him because, you know, we know this, what is going to happen next, but he was shaping him for his future calling. And it's so, so awesome. That's, I feel so kind of, I can understand the point where he's right now, like working, being trained for him, for what the Lord has before, later on for his life. And so here I want to do like a parenthesis. So far we see Moses is born, Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. Moses kills an Egyptian. He flees and he escapes to Midian, but Moses is accepted into the family of the priest of Midian. And all these things, you know, like, I grew up listening to them and, you know, Sunday school, and I think we all knew this story. But what is really cool about this story, and I want to share with you tonight, is like all these things are foreshadows of things to come later on the story. Think about this. An Egyptian dies, then a Hebrew leaves Egypt, and then spends 40 years in the wilderness. Is that sounds familiar at all? Yeah, the Passover, do you know what's going to happen next? And this is like a little bit of a spoiler of the what is gonna we're what of what we're gonna study later on in the book of Exodus. But and the Egyptians die, Israel leaves Egypt, but then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. God is on the move. God is on the move all the time. And not just that, think about this. Moses is the one who is gonna exit God's people out of Egypt. But before he does that, he has to have two exits of his own. First, from the water to the palace, and then from the palace to the wilderness. And so like it makes me think, you know, like God is, before we go out and serve and do stuff, if we don't experience this kind of stuff with our Lord, with our God, you know, that our ministry at the end, this week on Monday, I stayed at the doctrine's house one night. And on Tuesday, we were studying with John, 2 Peter. And he said something that has been stuck in my head during the last. He doesn't care if you have a successful ministry. He cares about how you're doing. And, you know, I could do a lot of stuff, but if I'm not really in tune with the Lord, in my relationship with the Lord, if I'm not experiencing having this kind of intimacy with God, it's worthless. So this is something that we see also in Moses' life. Like, God was on the move, preparing him. He was experiencing different things for things that were going to happen next. God is on the move. God is on the move. And so our sixth point here, and we're about to finish, to study this chapter, we see that God remembers Israel and turns his attention to them. And I do want to read these last verses again, verses 23 to 25 in Exodus chapter 2. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came out to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I mean, I think it's very clear here. We see that God heard, basically in verse 24, it says, basically God cares. God really cares about his people, but also God remembers the covenant. It's not like, oh, I have forgotten about this. No, it's like this verb is like, I remember what I said to Abraham, what I said to Isaac, what I said to Jacob. I don't forget. So I'm about to act. So the bird is, it seems like he's hibernating, but he's alive. The power is there. It's ready to act, and he's already acting. You know, when we say like, oh, God is in control, I think that's so passive. That's way so passive, because God indeed is in control, but not just that, God is moving, he's doing things too. And it's awesome. It's so encouraging to know that this God that we are, you know, doing all these great things and like the small details, is doing the same with each one of you and each one of us in my life. When I look back and I see the way my parents conceived me, the way that what I experienced in my church, then the split in my church, then coming to this, is everything. God is on the move in each one of our lives. So that's basically the whole chapter. And I just want to conclude with four things that I'm really encouraged. Like I'm so, so happy of knowing God more and seeing, you know, this at the end is knowledge that we are like, you know, inquiring in his words, learning from his the scriptures, knowing God more. But there should be a response in us. It's not like more information. I know all of us knew this story, but it's a good reminder for us. Four things I want you to remember tonight. First, I have said it all over the message tonight, but God is always on the move. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is always on the move. I don't know where you guys are at right now in your lives. I you know, each one of us are in different stages in our lives, but remember this, God is on the move, because it changes our perspective on like on life, on God. Like if I know that God is on the move, he's like the one who is leading my life, why should I worry then? Like I know he's in my life, he's my Lord, he's the same God. It's not like, wow, God was, you know, different than God, like in the way he acts today, he's the same. But remember that God is always on the move, and that I hope that encourages you as it has encouraged me as well. the second thing I want you to remember is, at the end, if this is sorry, like amazes you, or you know, I'm amazed of like all these little details on Moses' life, on how he was born, how he, you know, everything, all these details. Remember that Jesus is greater than Moses. And the way he came to the world is like mind-blowing. Like, this is awesome. I mean, this is really cool how Moses came. But nothing compared to Jesus. And I can't wait for Christmas so that we can, you know, spend more time on how Jesus came. But I just want to read Hebrews chapter 3. Like, I'm not saying this. God himself says it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." So like, yeah, this story is awesome. But as also Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, it says like all these things that we read in the Old Testament were some point foreshadows of something great that was to come. And we know how like even the Roman Empire tried also killed the babies. We're going to get there in December, in Christmas. But just to remember that if this story tonight amazes you, remember that Jesus is greater than Moses. And we should praise him for that. And the third thing I want you to consider tonight is be like Moses. I mean, we all should be like Jesus. But in our perspective before Jesus, I want to encourage you and encourage me, as the Lord has encouraged me with this passage, be like Moses. And what do I mean? What I mean by that is, again, I want to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24, 26. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Four things. The verbs here are super important. I'm so glad that the Lord took me to college to study grammar a little bit in English grammar. Because like there are five verbs here, RCCL. First, refused. Second, choose. Third, consider. For look. Refused to what? He says, verse 4, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And at the end, we know that Egypt is also like a picture of what the world means for us as the church. You know, we are refused to be called like, I don't have anything to do with the world. I live in the world, but I'm not from the world, as John chapter 17 says. But and as James chapter 4 says, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God, you know? So like he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh. And in the same way, I encourage you, I encourage me to be refused to be called world, like be part of this world that is, we can see it. What is going on right now? It's crazy. We are not from this world. Remember, we are citizens of heaven. So refuse to be called, to be related to the world. Second one, choose. That's what he says in verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Yeah, like Christian life is not like, oh, yeah, it's so fun. It is fun. Yeah, for sure. But it's a daily dying to ourselves, taking our crops, dying to our flesh, dying to our what I want. To do what the Lord wants for me. It's not, that's not really fun. You know, like sometimes I want to do this and oh, my flesh wants to do this. But Lord, I have to take up your cross every daily, as Luke 9 says, daily. So choose to basically to be mistreated with the people of God. That's what we are calling to. If we are following Jesus, we are going to suffer at some point. Third one, consider. He considered the reproach of Christ. What? Like, wait, he's talking about Moses, but now he's mentioning Christ here. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than treasures, because there is like, you know, I'm not making this up. There is a direct relationship with what was going to happen with Christ. So consider basically Christ greater wealth than anything in this world. That's awesome. What is more precious than Christ himself? What? Tell me. Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing better than him. So consider Jesus a greater wealth than anything in this world. And four, look, for he was looking to the reward. And as Joel preached 2 weeks ago, you know, we should be looking. We are running this race, looking at our Jesus. That's our goal. And that's actually what later on, you know, this super, hyper, mega famous very so fast, because all this Hebrews chapter 11 has a purpose in us. You know, chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I encourage you, remember, refuse, choose, consider, look, be like Moses. Let's be like Moses. And the last point, where you are at right now, remember, God cares, as we saw in the last verses. God remembers the covenant relationship we have with him through who? Through Christ. Remember that. God really cares. Where I don't know where you are. Like, I don't know those who are in Zoom. I don't know what situation you are right now. But remember, God is on the move and God cares. God remembers the covenant relationship we have with him. And I just want to finish reading Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 28. And then we're going to pray to close this time, because I think like this is all these four points are summed up in these verses. All the suffering, all the groaning, all the moments in our lives, they all have a purpose in our lives as well. So Romans 8, 26 to 28, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And these famous verses, remember tonight, because that what we learned from Moses is what we see in our lives every single day. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Praise the Lord that he's alive. He's not dormant. No, he's alive. He's alive, and God is on the move every single day in our lives for his glory. So let's pray to praise him and give thanks for who he is. Lord, we thank you. I have no words, as just we read in Romans. Sometimes we don't have the right words. And even for me, that is English, my second language. I wish I could pray in Spanish, but even if I prayed in Spanish, I wouldn't know how to describe what you have been showing me and what you are showing us in the scriptures. See the living God, that we can have a relationship with him, a covenant with him through Jesus Christ. Seeing these stories that you are the same, that you are not dormant, that you are not hibernated, or you are not sleeping. You are alive, Lord. And thank you so much that we can have a relationship with the living God through the only way, through the only truth, through the only life, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are on the move. Help us to trust you as Moses did, as you know, his parents did as well. I pray that all this knowledge that we have acquired tonight, Lord, that we would react to it in a way of trusting you more every day in our lives, that we would be aware of your greatness, of how real you are, Lord. Help us to be like Moses, to refuse to this world, to refuse to anything that would stop us from seeing you and seeking you, and rather that we would choose you, that choose the sufferings at the end, like this burden is not heavy, because the glory, the weight of glory is even greater. So help us to choose that. Also to help us to consider Christ as the most precious being and everything in our lives. I know there is so many distractions in our lives, so many things that we can even say like, whoa, this is great, but nothing is greater than you. So I pray that each one of us here as your church, as this chapel, that we would consider Jesus greater wealth than anything in this world. And also, Lord, I pray that we would look at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I pray that we as your church, Lord, would live daily in our intimacy with you, Lord. It's not just more information that we have. Like at the end, Moses had a really great ministry, but because he had intimacy with you, he had a relationship with you. So in the same way, Lord, I pray that since you are on the move, that we would trust you and we would draw near to you every single day of our lives. I thank you for this word, and thank you for the Spirit and for encouraging us tonight. In your name, I pray. Amen.